Jeremiah chapter 42. And can I say, while we're looking up the place, that I appreciate very much the invitation to minister the Word of God here among you and appreciate the fellowship in the Gospel. We read the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 42. I'm reading from the King James Version. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall ye die. Ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts, and when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. And our theme this morning is how to hear the word of God. How to hear the word of God. Let us for a moment set the scene as we find it in this chapter. This chapter is set after the Babylonians had taken Judah, and they had taken most of the nobility into Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Later, Zedekiah had been appointed a vassal king, that is, a king in name, but really under Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He was the king of those remaining, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar unsuccessfully and brought further destruction upon Jerusalem. You have that in chapter 39 and verses 6 to 8. Only the poorest of the people were left, and Gedaliah was appointed governor by King Nebuchadnezzar. A man called Ishmael and his accomplices murdered Gedaliah and then fled to the Ammonites. You have that in chapter 41. And the verse 2 says, Then arose Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. And so the people were inclined to flee into Egypt because they dreaded the revenge that Nebuchadnezzar might take upon them. The man Gedaliah, whom he had appointed as ruler over them, had been assassinated, been murdered, so they were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But before they fled into Egypt, they asked Jeremiah, who was with them, to seek a word from the Lord. And you have that in verse 1 to 3 of this present chapter, that they desire the word of the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 42, verse 2, And they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for you are left but a few of many, as thine eyes to behold, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now, there is a lesson as to how to read and hear and the word of God and the preaching of that word in this passage. We do not have prophets, but we do have a completed Bible. And we learn from this how we should listen to the Word of God. We should, of course, read it or hear it with a heart ready to believe and to follow the Word of God. And every time we come to a service of worship, we profess to come to worship the Lord, and included in that worship is the reading and preaching of the Word of God. And by our very presence, we say, yes, we want the Word of God. Now, in this passage, there are some very simple lessons that should apply every time we read the Scriptures, every time we hear the Scriptures, every time we hear that message of God's Word faithfully proclaimed. First of all, how the Word must be preached. That's the first thing. How the Word must be preached. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. It must be preached honestly. I will declare it unto you. Whether you like it, whether you don't, I will declare it unto you. The minister of the Word of God is a servant of God, and that's why the apostle Paul says, do we seek to please men or God? In Galatians chapter 1. And yet, in another place, he says, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In Galatians 1, he says, we're not the servants of men, but in another sense, we are. What's the answer? Well, the answer is this, that the minister of the word serves the interests, but not necessarily the wishes of those who hear. He seeks their best interests by faithfully declaring the word of the Lord. He serves their interests rather than their wishes. So what he has to say from God's word may or may not be pleasing to them, but is always good for them if it is a faithful exposition of the word of God. And you'll notice that Jeremiah commits himself to declare to them fully, I will keep nothing back, nothing back. Unselective. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. He says, Acts 20 and verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. So the work of a minister is to declare what the Word of God teaches, whether it makes him popular or whether it doesn't. And what you should want is that your own minister, Robert, that he should do just that. Tell you what the Word of God teaches, whether it pleases you, whether it doesn't, whether it's a word of exhortation, of comfort, or of rebuke. The word of God is to be brought to bear. All of it. The whole of God's word. We do not have prophets today. There are men who claim to be prophets, but we don't have prophets today to bring new messages of direct revelation from God to them. But we do have the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which ministers are to expound in its entirety. come what may. You remember that Ezra, you remember how Ezra, how he taught the people and made them understand the sense. And that is the work of a minister, to expound the scriptures so that people understand the word of God. Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord. He was not above discouragement. There were times when he was tremendously discouraged in the work of preaching the word. But by the grace of God, he kept going. If you look at chapter 20, for example, in verse 7. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah and verse 7. Where he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There were times then when Jeremiah was overwhelmed in his despondency and said, I'll give it up, I won't do it anymore. But the word of the Lord was as a fire in his bones. And he kept going. By the grace of God, he kept preaching the word of God. Secondly, we learn how the word should be anticipated. How the word should be anticipated. Verse 5. Then said they to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God has sent thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. If this has been true, we know that it wasn't. Verse 20 tells us, ye dissembled in your hearts. But if it had been true, then it was the right way to anticipate the word of God. It tells us how we should anticipate the preaching of God's word. It's a model. It wasn't true of them. They were pretending, they were dissimulating, but the words express exactly how we should listen to the word of God. God gives ministers for a reason. With none of us, yes, God could bless us without them, but he chooses to appoint them and to bless us through them. And why else should we listen to the word? Because of a desire to know so as to believe and follow. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. They weren't coming to hear the word of God, to do it, to believe it and to follow it, but to be entertained. People can listen to the word of God, even faithfully preached, for all sorts of reasons. But here is the right one, to believe it and to do it. At the most fundamental level, when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when the Bible gives God's assessment of us as sinners who deserve damnation, we say it's true. And when the Bible says salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ and dependence upon him, we say it's true. And when the Bible says we must depend upon Christ, and yet we must turn from our sinful desire to be independent of God, to be as gods, to be like God, then we say it's true. And we do it by the grace of God. And that is true all through our Christian life, that we must anticipate the word of God with a readiness of mind to do it, and to do it all. And the people said, God, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee unto us. So they professed well. They said, all things, we'll do it. We'll do it as the fruit of repentance, of faith in the Lord Jesus. Not to, you understand that we don't obey the word to be accepted with God. We obey the word because we're accepted with God through Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's not that honoring God is in order to try and earn our salvation, but because we're saved by Christ Jesus, if we are, we want to keep the word of God. We want to honor God. Whatever it is, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether it seems disastrous, but we will do it. God can be trusted. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, whatever it is, God is right. God can be trusted. We can leave the consequences with him. They were confident of the blessedness of following the word. Verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They believed, or they said they believed, it turns out they didn't, but we are to come to the word of God in the sure conviction that God is right and that blessedness is in doing what God says. The liberals are selective with the word of God. They pick and choose what they're going to believe. And we would reject that. We say we're evangelical people. We believe the whole of the Bible. But we must beware of behaving like mental liberals in being selective in our embrace of the truth of God's word. And what they say is what we should believe, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. You say, yes, it's a good thing to follow the word of God. It's always good for us. But we sin. We do sin. We fall short. And every sin entails the sin of unbelief. Every sin. Every time we do that which is contrary to God's word, we are saying our safety or our blessedness depends upon our sinning. We say, Psalm 1, it's not true. That's what we say. Every time we sin, there is always the sin of unbelief. We think our safety or our blessedness depends upon our sinning. And it doesn't. God is sovereign. We can say, as Samuel Rutherford said, duties are ours, consequences are God's. And that's why Arminianism is such a discouragement to obedience, because of the lack of belief in God's sovereignty over the consequences of our faithful actions. If a man doesn't believe that the consequences are in the hands of God, he will be mightily discouraged from doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Thirdly, the confidence we should have in following the word of God. This follows on from what we say. Verse 9, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if we still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Israel, of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return into your own land. There is blessedness in believing and following the word of God. That God's word can be trusted. When Satan said to the woman in the garden, hath God said, has he really said this, that you may not eat of every tree? He's restricting you. He's denying your human rights. It was a lie. He was a liar from the beginning. But he flattered them that they had rights that they did not have. And the non-Christian actually believes that he's better off without Christ. And if you're not a Christian, that's what you believe. You might say your upbringing might prevent you from openly saying it. You might not deny the gospel. But you don't want Christ. Why do you not want Christ? Why do you not want salvation in him? Because you love sin. And you think that being a Christian is a dull life. That following Christ is dull. And so you remain in unbelief. You need to be born again. You need a new heart so that you will see Christ, see his beauty and desire him. And the Lord Jesus Christ will become glorious in your eyes. And the things that Christians do will be the things that you want to do. You love God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the word of God, love the Lord's day, the Lord's people, the Lord's worship. You need to be born again so that you have eyes to see. You see, the unbeliever, and this applies to you if you are an unbeliever, he thinks that what he has is better than being a Christian. He actually thinks, like a man who's been in a dark cell all his life, and he's never known anything else, he thinks he's better off where he is. But of course you're not. What an insult to the God of heaven that he sent his Son to redeem sinners, and it is to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. They thought they were too good to need Christ, or too clever to need Christ. The Jews were the one, the Greeks were the other, but it was just pride. Whether it was pride in their righteousness or pride in their cleverness. But to them that are called, whose hearts are changed, to them that are called, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Churches get ruined by believing that blessedness is not in faithful obedience. And so they try to keep people by man-made inventions in doctrine. They modify doctrine. They modify the gospel and try and make it palatable. And the result is not more genuine converts, perhaps more false converts, and certainly less faithful churches. And the Word of God can deliver from the fear of man when it really is believed. Verse 11, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." He tells him he's sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar. People were frightened of Nebuchadnezzar. He seemed to have such power. And in human terms, he did. He could have people killed. He could do what he liked. But God asserts his absolute sovereignty over Nebuchadnezzar. Proverbs tells us the king's heart is as river is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. But by nature we don't believe it. And these people couldn't see beyond Nebuchadnezzar, couldn't get beyond the terror because of unbelief. But the Word of God gives us abundant grounds to believe God, to believe his word, to apprehend the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, as he is freely offered in the gospel, and to turn from sin. Because he is faithful to his own word, as well as just, faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come to God through Jesus Christ the righteous. So that nothing that God says, if rightly received by us, is bad for us. It's all good. He told his people Israel time and again, "These commandments that I give thee this day are for thy good." They're good for us. The whole word of God is good for us. There's nothing in this book, if we believe it, that will do us harm. It will do us great harm if we reject it or distort it or despise it. But if we with meekness receive it, it will always do us good. Do we really believe that? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We need the grace of God to be convinced. You see, in the end, they thought their safety lay in disobeying God, whereas they should have realized the safety and blessedness was in obeying God. Fourthly, the greatest fear we should have is in disregarding God's word. Verse 13. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to go into enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall ye die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them that shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. They thought they were better off in Egypt. God said, you'll be safe if you stay in Jerusalem, because I'll look after you. But if you go to Egypt, the very things you are afraid of will come upon you. And so they feared man and not God. They took notice of man and not God. But it was God's word that prevailed. The things that they feared were the very things that came upon them. Let's give a New Testament example. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And verse 49. John chapter 11 and verse 49. John chapter 11. You remember Caiaphas, because he was high priest, he spoke by the Spirit, but his intention, his motive, was altogether evil. John 11, verse 49, or verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. because he was high priest, he was moved by the Spirit to say this, but he intended it in a very different way to God's purpose. God's purpose was that Christ would die as the substitute for sinners and bear his wrath in the place of sinners. But what Caiaphas intended was that the death of Christ would save the nation of Israel from the hands of the Romans. You see, his was a wicked law of expediency. Kill this man and Israel will be all right. We'll be safe. And of course, what happened? Well, they killed the Lord of Glory, and in AD 70, the Roman soldiers besieged Jerusalem, and they took away their nation and their place. In other words, what Caiaphas feared, or what the Sanhedrin feared, is exactly what happened when they did contrary to the word of God. Caiaphas was arrogant. He said to them, "You know nothing at all. Look, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got the answer." And he gave this wicked law of expediency, which in the providence of God was conveying the truth of substitutionary atonement, but which he meant in a completely different way. "I'll sort it out. I've got the answer. The unbelieving answer." And he was wrong. Totally wrong. The safety of the nation did not lie in despising the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither does yours. You may be playing safe. If you're not a believer, perhaps you think that you're playing safe, that you don't want to get too involved because it could be dangerous. What will people think of me if I become a Christian? But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you really think it is a bad thing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? A bad thing? You know, sometimes, especially young people, they say, "Well, this Christianity, well, I want to have a good time first." A good time. And a good time is a time without Christ. As if that's a good time. What does that say about your estimate of Christ? That's why you need to be born again, so that you'll desire the things you should desire. When the Spirit of God works, he causes a man or a woman to desire what by nature they hate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and following after him. The gospel that they didn't perhaps dare deny if they were brought up in the gospel, but which they really didn't like. And when they're born again, they embrace that very same gospel as the wisdom and power of God. Has God changed your heart so that instead of supposedly looking after yourself, number one, you've begun to desire Christ, to trust him, to lean upon him, to rest upon him, as you should have done before but didn't have a heart to do? You had a carnal mind, a sinful heart that rebelled against this gospel and said, "No, I'm going to be independent of God." But has God changed your heart so that instead of doing what you think is right, it will work, what will make you happy, you think sin will make you happy, you now see that all blessedness is in the Lord. You see, sin doesn't make happy, even those who love it. That's the nature of sin. It's not like holiness. A holy man, a holy woman finds blessedness in holiness. But a sinful man, a wicked man, may love sin, and yet he doesn't find blessedness in it. That's a strange thing that, but it's not strange because sin is sin, and its promises are false. And have you ever wondered why? Oh yes, people of all kinds do commit suicide, but why so often it's celebrities who despair? Why they sometimes commit suicide, but they despair? Why do they despair? Why is it that people that think that other people think of God everything end up in despair? Well, the answer is simple. The promise of blessedness in sin is one that they find empty quicker than most of us. A high-flying, a celebrity, unbelieving sinner goes through the range of possible sins more quickly. He has the means. Whereas the more pedestrian sinner, well, he loves sin too, but he's always hoping, aspiring. Maybe this sin, maybe this will do it, maybe this. And he goes on all his days until he dies in his sins. Whereas the celebrity gets through the range of sins, expensive sins, quickly, and realizes they're all a waste of time. And they don't work. And that's why despair is so often found in the celebrity elements, the celebrity strata of society. Not always, it's not always that way, but there's a bigger proportion because they get through the range of sin and false promises more quickly because they have the means to do so. And despair. Well, that's the greatest fear we should have, is despising the word of God. Then fifthly, the test of our commitment to the word of God. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. They didn't really believe it. They said it, but they didn't believe it. Our true level of faith in God's word and obedience to him is when what he says isn't what we want. If the Lord had said, right, go to Egypt, you'll be safe there, perhaps their unbelief had never been exposed, at least to man, but it would be known to God. The real test is when the word of God says what we don't like, what is not our natural inclination. And he says, for you dissembled in your hearts. And then we learn why it is that men reject the word of God. The next chapter, 43, verse 2. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. They'd said they would listen to him, they'd believe him, they'd follow whatever he said as the word of the Lord. But then when it wasn't what they wanted, they said, No, that's not the word of the Lord. Jeremiah's a false prophet after all. In other words, the final authority was themselves. They decided what to do, said they would do whatever the Lord said, but when the Lord said, do differently, they said, oh, not the word of the Lord at all. In other words, the final authority was themselves. Well then, application. If you're not a Christian, do you know why you're not a Christian? Do you know why you don't believe? It's not because of lack of evidence. It's not because the truth is obscure. The Lord speaks the things that are right. It's because you love sin. That's why. Ultimately, that is the bottom line. You love life as an unbeliever. It may not be great, but you think it's better than believing. And that's why you need to be born again, renewed by the Spirit of God, to see Christ's beauty so as to desire him. You don't come to him because you don't want to. You say, but what about predestination? Yes, but the Spirit of God causes men to desire Christ. It isn't that it isn't your duty to believe on Christ anyway. You need the Spirit of God to enable you to want what you should want. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be born again. Not because there is any hindrance to the free offer of the gospel. It's the same gospel that is preached to all men. But we need a new heart from God to be willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And then if you're a Christian, do you have problems with guidance? Is there a problem with guidance? What we should do? The biggest problem with guidance is not knowing what the Word of God teaches. That can be difficult, certainly. But bringing our hearts by his grace into a state of submission so that we're prepared to do whatever the Bible teaches. That is the biggest difficulty with guidance. Being really willing to do whatever the Word of God teaches. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness, it says in Psalm 112. Unto the upright, to those who really want to know, God will not leave them in the dark. He will direct their steps. If we don't question his promises and his wisdom, then he will show us his way and guide the meek in judgment. Then thirdly, in application, collectively, the United Church is a church that is united in submission to Christ. That is the basis of unity, agreed submission to the Word of God and to Christ the King. That's the real basis of church unity. Never mind all the great schemes, it's submission to Christ. When that is there, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, let me speak to you about the Word of God. I'm in Australia on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society, and we seek to bring this Word into all languages to be disseminated among the nations. What men need is not our gimmicks, it's not our ideas, it's not our seeker-sensitive programs. It's the Word of God, the accurate text, accurately translated. And that is what the Trinitarian Bible Society endeavors to do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Trinitarian Bible Society exists to spread the Word of God, to spread accurate versions of the Word of God, to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we look to God's people in every place to help us, to join with us, and together to seek the advance of this gospel, so that men and women everywhere will have the scriptures in their own language. We can't make anyone obey the Word of God, but we have been charged by God to bring the gospel to the nations of the earth, that the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled, that in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's why TBS exists, not to take the place of the church, but to help bring the people of God together in striving together for this part of the faith of the gospel, to bring the Word of God to the nations until the whole earth is filled with his glory, and the Word of God blesses, is the means of blessing, of the blessing of Christ to all the nations of the earth. And the redeemed of the Lord are a great multitude from every kindred and nation and people and tongue, praising God and ascribing salvation to God and to the Lamb, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, and that we might rejoice in it and embrace it. Give to us grace always to receive the word of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing to every one of us, to any who are outside of Christ, that they might submit to the verdict of the word, not as those who refuse to confess their sins. For if we confess our sins, we make thee a liar. If we deny that we have any sin, we make thee a liar, and the truth is not in us. But that we might always come to thee with our sins, without money and without price, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that with all our hearts we might desire more and more to bring every thought to captive to the obedience of Christ through submission to thy word. So bless thy truth to our hearts and receive us graciously, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.